You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Harvest. Let's try that again. Good morning. All right, there you go. Let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and if you came this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, the ushers here would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hands. So if you just want to raise your hand if you need a Bible, one of the ushers will find you. And Harvest Toronto West wants you to know that that is their gift to you. And you can take that Bible home with you. And we want your life to be changed by the truth of God's Word. And we are so glad that you're here this morning. James chapter 5 is where we are. And as you're turning there, I want to thank you so much for the very warm welcome that you have given to me this morning already. It is so good to be here, and I don't know if I've actually had the opportunity to do this anywhere yet. This may, in fact, be the very first time that I'm able to say this, but I bring greetings from Harvest Bible Chapel, Brantford. Yeah, all right, amen. Praise the Lord. And we are so excited to be launching on Sunday, May the 4th. It's only 3 months away. And many of you here right now in the room, you know exactly what we're going through right now. You know what we're feeling, you know what we're thinking, you know how excited we are, because it's been not even a year since you launched here in Toronto West. And we are so thankful for the work that God is doing here and he's doing through you. And we are excited with you for what God has in store for you. And we would be so thankful in Brantford if you would pray with us and pray for us as we prepare to launch. We're praying for a lot of things right now, but I'm praying for three things in particular that are at the top of my list every single day. We're praying for love, leadership, and location. Three L's: love, leadership, and location. We're praying for love. We're asking the Lord to continue to build in our core group a spirit of unity, and God has been so gracious with that, and we're just trusting that the Lord is going to continue to give us a deeper and greater love for him, and in the process of giving us a greater love for him, that he will give us a greater love for each other. And so we're praying for love. We're also praying for leadership. We're at a very important stage right now in our core group where we are selecting men who will be part of our servant leadership team, and we're just bringing that together now, and we're so thankful for the ways that God is moving in the lives of men in our group, and so we're asking for great wisdom and great discernment that God would lead us to those men, and so we're praying for love, for leadership, and then also for location. We don't have a place yet. And we're still looking. We're still trusting that the Lord's going to lead us to the exact place where he wants us to be. And we're praying that God takes us to the place where we have the opportunity to reach the maximum number of people for Jesus Christ and bring the maximum amount of glory to God. And we would love it if you would pray with us for those three things: love, leadership, and location. And we look forward to the great things that God is going to do through Harvest Bible Chapel, Brantford. I need to say this morning before I keep going, I love your pastor, and he is a great man of God. I love his love for the Lord, and I know that you know this already, but sometimes it's good for somebody else to come in and say it out loud and just be a reminder to you. Your pastor loves you a lot. He does. And amen is right. Yeah, you have a great pastor. And he loves you so much because he loves the Lord so much. And I'm so thankful for the blessing that Pastor Jason and Matt have been to me. It's been a great blessing to work in such close proximity with them. And God has used them to encourage me in a number of ways. And I'm really grateful for that. Grateful to Pastor Jason and to our elders for the opportunity to be here with you this morning and open the Word of God and proclaim its truth. So let's have our Bibles open now to James chapter 5. And this morning, I want to talk to you about patience in suffering. You heard me right. Patience in suffering. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself right now, I mean, who is this guy really? Who comes to a church as a guest preacher and chooses intentionally to preach on patience in suffering? And I hear you when you say that. I get that. I understand that. And yet, I need to tell you this morning that God is using these two themes of patience and suffering in ways in my life now. And God is speaking to me in important ways. And my hope and my prayer is that as I've been preparing and as I'm here with you this morning, that God would be speaking to you in these areas as well, patience and suffering. And the reality is, these are topics that within Western Christianity, we just bristle at these topics of patience and suffering. In fact, in the Western world, we bristle at patience and suffering. The reality is we struggle with patience because everything in our culture is about instant gratification. We want what we want, when we want it, as soon as we want it, and if we don't get it, we let everybody know about it, right? We want what we want, and this desire for instant gratification has eroded the fruit of patience in our life. And so we struggle with patience, but we also struggle with suffering. I mean, nobody likes suffering, right? Nobody likes hardship in our life. Nobody likes difficulty or pain or struggle. And so much of our life actually revolves around trying to avoid pain and suffering. And so we struggle with patience and we struggle with suffering. But when you put suffering and patience together, the struggle is only magnified all the more. And here's why. Because when we suffer, when we go through a difficult season of our life, the last thing that we want is to be patient. When God allows difficulty into our life that pushes us to our limits, our flesh fights with everything that we have that screams for justice and retribution. Everything that we have in us screams for us to get what we feel that we rightly deserve. And our flesh will go to just about any lengths to get that. Our flesh fights with all of its power. But listen, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit of God to live with patience, even in suffering. See, you need to hear this, because this is the point of this passage in James chapter 5, and this is so important. Suffering is part of God's plan to prepare you for eternity. Suffering is part of God's plan to prepare you for eternity. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, did you just say what I thought you just said? Suffering is part of God's plan? Yes, yeah, suffering is part of the plan of the loving God of the universe to prepare you to be in his presence for eternity. Early this past week on Monday, my aunt, who in many ways was like a second mother to me, went home to be with the Lord. And she died after a 15-month battle with cancer. And we were home just yesterday at her funeral. And it's interesting to hear her immediate family tell stories over the past 15 months or so of how that suffering in her life, how that pain and that difficulty and that extreme hurt in her life actually steepened the trajectory of her faith. How she grew closer to Jesus Christ because the pain and the suffering was preparing her to be in the presence of her Savior for all of eternity. Suffering is part of God's plan to prepare you for eternity, and it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can endure and have patience in suffering. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can understand the truth of God's word for us this morning. And so we need to pray. We need to ask him to help us understand what he has for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we've just sung, we bless the Lord. O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord God, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh God, would you comfort those who need to be comforted this morning? Would you encourage those who need to be encouraged? Would you challenge those who need to be challenged? Lord, that as we talk this morning about patience and suffering, that you would renew our vision of what it means for us to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, that you would give us a greater vision and a greater glimpse of the glory of God. That's what we need. Holy Spirit, would you fill us this morning Would you help us to understand what it means for us to give everything that we have in love and obedience to our Savior? Would you help us in this moment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because God, it's hard for us to be patient when life is hard. So would you move in us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you do among us this morning what we cannot do for ourselves? Would you give us eyes to see the truth of your word? Would you give us grace to walk in obedience? And God, as I speak now, I pray again that it would be your voice that we hear. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. We're in James chapter 5 this morning. Let's start reading at verse 7 and down through to verse 11. James 5, verse 7, he writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Now, one of the cardinal rules of Bible study is that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it therefore, right? And we see that word right in chapter 5 and verse 7. James says, "Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And we won't really fully understand the impact of what James writes in verses 7 through 11 until we understand what he has said in the previous section. And so in the first part of chapter 5, we need to know that James is writing to people who are very, very wealthy. He's writing to people who are rich. But the problem is these rich people have manipulated other people. They have taken advantage of those who do not have as much as they do. They have ripped off poor people and they have stored up as much money and as much possessions for themselves as they possibly could. They've hoarded and hoarded and hoarded almost exclusively to the expense of those who do not have as much as they do. And James gets right to the point and he says to them, "You have lived in luxury. You have lived in self-indulgence. You have condemned and murdered righteous people and they did not even resist you." In other words, you mercilessly took advantage of people who could not defend themselves, and there is massive injustice that is completely unfair. And James says to them, you need to know that their cries have been heard by the Lord. Now, try to keep that in mind and place yourself for a minute in the position of the people that James is writing to in verses 7 through 11. In verses 1 to 6, he's talking to people who are rich, who have manipulated others. Now in verses 7 to 11, he transitions and he begins to speak to the poor people, the ones who have been taken advantage of. Try and place yourself in their position. You've lost everything. Like, I'm not talking just about your phone or your computer or your iPad. I mean, you have lost everything. You've lost your house. All that you have are the clothes on your back. Your bank account has run dry. You have given everything that you have and worked as hard as you know how, but you're not getting paid and you don't see any prospect of getting paid anytime soon. You're barely sleeping anymore because your mind is racing about all of the people who have mistreated you and taken advantage of you. You can't put food on your table for your family, and maybe you don't even know where your family is because you've lost track and control of everything that's going on around you. And if all of that were not enough, now other people are beginning to mock you and ridicule you because they know that you have decided to follow Jesus. And you look around and you see one injustice after another, after another, after another. And if all of that was not bad enough, the icing on the cake is that you need to keep dealing with the same people every single day who have done this to you. You're living with this perpetual knot in your stomach because you have no idea how you got here and you have no idea how you're going to get out. That's where these people are. That's their context. That's their life. And listen, loved ones, it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that the first thing that James says to them, be patient. That may not be your exact situation right now. You may not be going through anything of what I've just described. But maybe you have a classmate who was once open to talking about spiritual things, but the deeper that you go in your conversation with them about Jesus Christ, the more resistance they're giving you. They're pushing you farther and farther and farther and farther away every time you try and talk to them. Be patient. Maybe you have a boss who's making it harder and harder for you to come to work because you have chosen to work with integrity, but they want you to cut some corners to save the company a little bit of money. Be patient. Maybe somebody, you assumed that someone was telling you the truth and you found out that they were lying and now their lie has made your life and your circumstances that much more difficult. Maybe someone has wronged you and they have asked for mercy in the face of their sin from you. Be patient. 4 times in 5 verses, James says, be patient. 2 times in verse 7, 1 times in verse 8, again in verse 10. Be patient. I don't know about you, but I find it helpful every once in a while to bring a definition around an important term, and this is a really big deal. This is a big word that James is using here, and it's a big command, and so I hope this definition helps us in understanding and applying God's word to our life today. Here's a definition of patience up on the screen for you. Patience is a calm, grace-filled perseverance in light of difficult people or circumstances. Patience is a calm, grace-filled perseverance in light of difficult people or circumstances. And I believe that this is really what we find as we search the scriptures, that this kind of patience reflects the character of God himself. For example, Numbers 14 verse 18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Romans 2 verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Listen to this, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Patience is a calm. This is under control. I have no need to fear. I have no need to worry. I have no need to be anxious. The reason that I can have peace in my patience is because this is not under my control. It's under his control. It's a calm, grace-filled. Yes, I've been manipulated. Yes, I've been taken advantage of. Yes, things haven't gone the way that I hoped they would go. I've been betrayed. I've been ridiculed. But I pray that my life and my reactions and my responses will reflect the grace and the character of God. It's a calm, grace-filled perseverance. I'm sticking with this. I'm not giving up. I'm trusting that somehow God will bring all of this together, both for my good and for his glory. It's a calm, grace-filled perseverance in light of difficult people or circumstances. And so from this passage in James 5 this morning, I want to share with you 3 reasons to be patient in suffering. Here's the first. Be patient. God is growing you. Be patient. God is growing you. Take a look again at chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You know, you don't need to know much, and you don't need to have much experience with farming to know that a long time needs to pass between the planting of a seed and the sprouting of a plant, right? I grew up in southern Ontario and grew up in an area where there's lots of farmland, there's lots of wide open fields, and I was just back there this weekend and thought to myself, you know, how crazy would it be for me one day to drive by, maybe in the springtime, past acres and acres of open fields and to see dozens and dozens of farmers out in the open fields. And there's some farmers that maybe are just walking through the field and they've kind of got their head down and just shaking their head and not really sure what's going on. And then there's other farmers who are like flailing their arms all over the place and they're really distraught. And then there's others who are just down on their knees and they're pounding the ground and they don't know why it's not working out the way that they want. And all of these farmers in this wide open field are all singing the same song. Where's my crop? I mean, I just planted this seed yesterday. Why isn't something growing? Farmers don't do that. Why don't they do that? They don't do that because they know the process of planting and growing and reaping the harvest. They know that when they plant the seed, it takes a while for the seed to germinate and grow into something and then grow enough to the point where they can reap a plentiful harvest. But they also know that it would be a massive waste of their time to stand in the field waiting for the plants to grow. You might feel right now like God has turned away from you because the situation that you are dreading every single day is not resolving itself, and you have no idea how much longer you're going to have to keep praying before God steps in and does something. And I want you to know something. We are in the very same position that James is talking about right here. God is allowing you to endure a season of life where you need to wait, and the waiting is perfectly designed by God to help you see that everything that you need will come from Him. And when you go through that season, there's three things that we need when we're suffering. The first thing that we need when we're suffering is right perspective. Now take a look again at the first part of verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." See, we need right perspective. How long are we supposed to wait? How long are we supposed to be patient? Supposed to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Three times in five verses, James draws our attention back to this theme of the coming of the Lord. You know, every once in a while, I need to stop and I need to pull back and I need to fill my mind with the truth of God's word from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I have no desire to make light of the difficult situation that you're going through right now. But listen to God's word. The pain that you're experiencing, the difficult relationship that you're enduring, the illness that you are going through right now, this is a slight momentary affliction. In other words, it's temporary. It hurts. It's hard. It's painful. But it's temporary. And that slight momentary affliction pales in comparison to the glory that is waiting for you when you get to heaven. What's he saying here? It's all about perspective. We need the right perspective. We need to realize that the troubles of this life are meant to grow in us a deeper longing for eternal life. What allows us to be patient, what allows us even to suffer with peace, is to know that one day Jesus Christ is coming to take those who belong to Him to be with Him forever. We wait patiently because we believe in God's covenant faithfulness to His people. We believe that He will do in our situation whatever it is that God desires to do. And we know that His promises are true. We wait with patience because we know that God will never leave us. We know that God will never forsake us. We know that His love is higher and longer and deeper and wider than anything we will ever know or fully understand, because God is so far beyond us. And we know that He loves us. We have confidence because our hope is in Jesus Christ, who cannot fail us. Loved ones, this is what we need to do. This is our right perspective. Take your eyes off of the temporary. Take your eyes off of what's going on around you. Take your eyes off of everything that is causing you pain and difficulty and suffering. We need to walk through that in obedience to the Lord. But take your perspective off of that and fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your gaze on the eternal. Be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. We need a right perspective. We also need a rewarding product. Take a look at the second part of verse 7. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. We need rewarding product. Being patient through difficult circumstances is worth it because the fruit at the end of it is so precious. And the instruction here is to have a focus on what God could do in a person's life because you remained patient even when you were mistreated. I mean, think about how your calm, grace-filled perseverance, think about how your patience in whatever it is that you're going through right now could have an eternal impact on somebody else's life. You ever thought about your suffering like that? I mean, what if God, in his sovereign wisdom, were to cause that neighbor in your neighborhood who's been giving you grief for so long? What if God, in his wisdom, were to cause that person to think of all of the trouble that they've given you over the years, over the months, over the days, over however long it's been, and cause them to think, you know what? Sally's been really patient with me, even though I've mistreated her for so long. And what if God, in his sovereign wisdom, one time were to cause that person, to cause that neighbor, to walk through the doors of this theater on any given Sunday and sit down right beside you and listen as the gospel of Jesus Christ is faithfully proclaimed in their presence and think to themselves, wow, they were so patient with me, even though I gave them such a difficult time. Maybe there really is something to the faith that they keep talking about. Maybe there's something here that I need to be listening to. Just think of what it will be like one day to stand in eternity face to face with Jesus Christ and look back on the difficult situation that you are going through right now and hear Jesus say these words to you, well done. I love Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my absolute favorites. And he was a theologian, pastor, author many, many years ago. Spurgeon said this about patience and suffering. He says, it is worth going through 1,000 perils by land and by sea to come out and win that well done. We might count it worthwhile to face the lions of hell and to do battle with Apollyon himself to snatch but one poor lamb from between their jaws. It is worthwhile to do all that, I say, if we might hear the master say to us, well done. What's he saying? He's partly saying that my calm, grace-filled perseverance, my patience now in the difficulty that I'm going through has the ability by God's grace to impact someone else's life for all of eternity. And it'll be worthwhile, well worthwhile, when we stand in the presence of our Savior for all of eternity and hear him say those words, well done. My good and faithful servant. When you till the soil of patience, you reap the precious fruit that will last for eternity. We need a right perspective. We need rewarding product. We also need a reliable pattern. The last part of verse 7 says, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You know, one reason that a farmer becomes a farmer is because he has seen other harvests. You know, he knows how the season goes, and that's why verse 7 says he can be patient about it. If he hasn't seen other harvests, he would have no confidence at all in what he's doing. In fact, he'd be one of those crazy guys in overalls standing out in the middle of an empty field, screaming his head off at the ground for these plants to grow when nothing's happening, not realizing that he needs to wait for something outside of his control to be provided for him. And too often, we have the tendency to get overwhelmed by the barrenness of our own suffering that we lose sight of the truth that all of our suffering is designed by the loving God of the universe to help us see that what we really need is something that only he can provide for us. You know, loved ones, there are so many that have gone before you and have gone before me that have planted the seeds and they have been patient and they have been blessed by God. God has a pattern. He has a pattern. Everything that happens, every illness in your life, every hardship, every difficulty, every disease, injustice, persecution, difficult family circumstances, whatever it is that you're going through right now, all of it has been sovereignly ordained and used by the Father to shape you into the image of the Son. And listen to this. Please hear this. God's love for you is so deep and so strong that he is taking every painful experience that you go through and all of the willful choices of sinful people against you, and he is using it to perfect you in holiness. He is using it to help you see that there is nothing you can depend on in this life that has the ability to satisfy the deepest need of your soul. Instead, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Listen, in every pain, every suffering, every injustice, he will make your path straight. Even when it seems like God is silent and nothing is happening, he will make your path straight because he is always working, and he is always using those things to grow you. But he's growing you with a purpose. And that leads to our second point. Be patient. God is preparing you. God is preparing you. Take a look at verse 8. You also, be patient. There it is again. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That phrase, establish your hearts, literally means resoluteness. It means to be committed, to have a commitment, to stay the course, no matter how severe the trial may be. Whenever I think of that word resolute, I often think of my grandmother. We called her Oma. And she knew what a tough life was all about. She grew up in Germany in the early 1900s when life was incredibly volatile. And she later on moved to Canada, and she went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. She was 98 when she went home to be with Jesus. And resolute was definitely a good word that I would use to describe my very German grandmother. Because so much of her outlook on life revolved around her love for Jesus Christ and her gratitude for what Jesus Christ had done for her. And I remember frequently growing up as a kid how often, and she was probably in her 70s by that point, I remember frequently how she would say she was just ready to go home to be with the Lord. I mean, she was just ready. She just wanted to go and be with her Savior for all of eternity. She was ready to put all of the stuff of this life completely behind her. And she went through a lot. In the last 5 or 6 years of her life, she struggled intensely with Alzheimer's, and as that disease just ate away at her, it got worse every year. But no matter how much there was swirling around her, no matter how much she was losing track and losing sight of all of the other things that were going on around her, God was gracious enough, and she never let go of the Lord. I mean, day after day, year after year, right to the final moments of her life, she clung to Jesus Christ. And that's what James says when he says, establish your hearts. Be resolute. Be committed. No matter how severe the trial gets, be convinced in your mind and in your heart that Jesus Christ is good, and he is faithful, and he is loving, and he can be trusted. As much as we want to respond like verse 8, sometimes we respond like verse 9. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That word grumble means an internal, unexpressed complaining that leads to bitterness and resentment. It's kind of like, oh, really? You know, something doesn't go the way that you want, and it's like, oh, come on, again? And we keep that inside, but I think if we're honest, if we've been down that road before, you know that the journey is very short from grumbling to full-out anger and resentment. And if we're honest, we don't always respond with patience. And I've made a list of four ways that we respond to suffering instead of being patient. And if I'm honest with you, I think I've probably been in every single one of these categories at different times in my life. Four ways that we respond to suffering instead of being patient. The first way is to retaliate. We retaliate. I mean, seriously, I can't believe that someone did that to me now. Like, they said that about me. They were willing to go to that length to hurt me. And so now I'm going to fight back. I mean, I'm going to get my revenge. I'm going to show them that they can't do this to me. And so we retaliate. Sometimes maybe we retreat. And I can't believe they did this to me. And this is so unbelievable. Why would somebody say something like that? And so now I'm just going to draw back. I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm not going to do anything. And if I never see that person again, if I never talk to them again, then that'll be okay by me. And we just retreat. Other times, we regroup. I mean, I can't believe they did that. Can't believe they did that again. And now I need to figure out how to fix this. I need to roll up my sleeves. I need to get my hands dirty. And I mean, seriously, I don't have time to pray about this right now. I don't have time to get into the Word of God and seek His wisdom on this right now. And I just need to get in there. I need to regroup and I need to fix this. Sometimes we retaliate, we retreat, we regroup. But listen, this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to remain. Can't believe they did this to me again. You know, but I'm going to endure. I'm going to stay with this. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to keep going, even though it's really, really hard. And God, I don't know what you have for me in this. I don't know what this is going to look like 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now. God, I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but I know that you know, and I'm going to trust in your sovereign, perfect, loving plan for me, that you're going to do whatever you want through this. So I'm going to remain. I'm going to be patient. Because suffering is part of God's plan to prepare me for eternity. But then he tells us why to be patient in the second part of verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Stacy and I have 3 kids, 2 boys and a girl. And our 2 boys are 5 and 6 years old, and they share a bedroom in our house. And so you can imagine that being quiet at bedtime is a bit of a challenge around our house. And we go through the same routine every single night. You know, we put our kids to bed. We'll do it again tonight, I'm sure. We put our kids, get them in their pajamas, and get them into their bedrooms. We put our boys in their bed, and then we pray with them, and we're just walking out of the room, and I get to the door, and I'm just about to turn off the light, and I turn around, and I look at them and say, "Okay, guys," same script every night. "Okay, guys, it's time to be quiet because you need to go to sleep." And I'll turn off the light, and I'll close the door, and I'll start walking down the hall. I'm telling you, I am barely down the hall, and I can hear them laughing their heads off. I mean, they are just loving it. They're throwing their stuffed animals at each other. They're bouncing off their bunk beds. I mean, it's a small miracle that we've had no concussions in our house yet. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And so I hear all of that's going on, and I start to make my way back to their bedroom. And we have these really old hardwood floors on the main floor of our house. And if you step in certain spots, it makes a really loud creaking noise, you know? And we have a couple of those spots right outside their bedroom. And so I'll walk up and I often hit one of those spots and it makes the big noise. And I'll put my hand on the doorknob and I don't open the door. I just stand there. And I'm pretty sure that the boys can see my shadow coming underneath the door. And it gets really quiet. And I've actually heard them say a couple of times, they've just whispered to each other, "Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. He's standing right there." It really is kind of funny. See, one of the easiest ways to respond when someone lets you down is to start grumbling. Because the pride and the selfishness wells up inside of us because we want our own way. And so James is giving us a bit of a warning here, and he's saying, stop grumbling, stop complaining, stop with the resentment, stop with the bitterness and the anger and all of these things. And he's encouraging us to get some perspective and realize that Jesus Christ hears everything that we say. He sees everything that we do, and he's watching over us in everything that we go through. And it's almost like James is saying to us right here, it's like he's given us a little whisper, a little inside track, and he's saying, stop it. Stop it.
Because he's standing right there.
And he could open the door to eternity at any time. And he could take us to be with him at any moment. And all of the grumbling and all of the complaining and all of the fighting and the bitterness and the resentment and the anger is not doing anything to help us to be in the presence of our Savior for all of eternity. Loved ones, listen, there are few things that will hinder the work of Jesus Christ in this church or any church than Christians who grumble against each other. God is using the suffering in your life to prepare you to be in the presence of the holiness and the purity and the majesty of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Be patient. Strengthen your resolve to follow Jesus Christ in your suffering, because God is using that suffering to prepare you to be in his presence. And if he's using that to prepare you to be in his presence, it will ultimately bring glory and honor and praise to him, because he will have proven yet again that even in the hardest circumstances of your life, there is nothing on this earth that is strong enough to break the promise of his faithfulness to you. So because he's always been faithful to you, you can know this third truth with certainty, and we close with this. Be patient. God is using you. Be patient. God is using you. Look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, Elijah faced persecution from Ahab and Jezebel, and he was on the run for his life. Jeremiah was put in stocks. He was lowered into a dungeon and then thrown into prison. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because they all spoke for the name of the Lord. The pattern that we see is the same in every story, and it's the pattern that James writes about here. He says there's suffering, there's steadfastness, there's blessing, and then there's glory. Suffering, steadfastness, blessing, and glory. And loved ones, you can see the same pattern in your life too. And in verse 11, James mentions the example of Job. Job suffered intensely. He lost his livelihood, he lost his source of income, he lost his entire family in rapid succession. In a matter of moments, everything was gone. He suffered intensely. But then it was followed by his steadfastness. It's not that he didn't struggle, it's not that he didn't feel pain, it's not that he didn't grieve. He did. He grieved intensely. He felt the searing pain of loss. But the Bible says that even in the midst of that difficult time in his life, Job fell to his knees and he worshiped the Lord. And the Bible says that Job did not sin by charging God with wrong. He remained steadfast. He trusted in the Lord, and then that led to blessing. And in Job's case, God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. We need to understand that the blessing doesn't always come in the form of money or possessions or a new car or a bigger house. Sometimes the blessing, many times the blessing comes in the form of God delivering us from the trial. Many times the blessing comes by God giving us what we need to persevere and to protect us in the midst of the trial. Sometimes the blessing of God comes in multiplication, like it did for Job. Listen, when we walk in obedience, the blessing always comes in the form of a deeper relationship with God and a greater fear of the Lord and living with the knowledge of knowing that God has poured out his favor on us. That's blessing. And then that leads to glory. Because in the course of our suffering, the character of God is put on display. And the promises of God are proven to be true. And the Lord is shown to be compassionate and merciful. Be patient. God is growing you. Be patient. God is preparing you. Be patient. God is using you. Listen, suffering often brings out what is worst in us. And sometimes God uses discipline. Sometimes he refines us. Suffering often brings out what is worst in us. But listen, suffering always brings out what is best in God. because our suffering shines the full light of God's glory. And where we see the light of God's glory shine the brightest in the midst of suffering is on the cross of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask our servers to come forward right now. We're going to take communion together today. And so servers, if you would make your way up to the front right now. We're going to focus our attention on the greatest act of sacrifice in the midst of suffering as we fix our attention on Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning that the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died in our place and for our sins. And the cup represents his shed blood for us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And we believe that the bread and the cup are for those specifically who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't yet professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you to do two very simple things. Number one, when the bread and the cup are passed by you, I'm just going to ask you to let them pass by you. Okay, this is for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to ask you to do is that before you leave today, talk to somebody here. Talk to somebody about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus Christ in faith, because that is by far the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Your suffering may be hard, may be painful, but as we take communion this morning, I want you to be reminded that we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. We have a loving Savior who has suffered for us. So I want to encourage you this morning, draw close to him today. Draw near to him right now. As we go to communion, I want to close our time by reading 1 Peter chapter 4. I pray that as I read it, the goodness and the grace and the love. I don't know what you're going through this morning, loved ones. I don't know what your pain or what your difficulty is right now, but the Lord does. He knows. And so as I read God's word, I want you just to let the goodness and the love and the grace of God pour over you this morning from his truth. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached.